you know, when I was young, I was told that to look for Jesus on every page of the Old Testament. And you know, as I've grown older, I believe it. I mean, I absolutely, totally believe it, that everything points to him. I was reading just the other day that there was a scholar of some sort who believed that there were about 570 verses in the Old Testament that somehow pointed to the coming of Jesus. And so the consensus is 300-400 mentions of Jesus in the Old Testament. I think that's very powerful, so powerful that when you look at the fulfillment of Jesus coming, you can look back and see how that was fulfilled. And so what I want to do over the next few weeks in this Christmas series is I want us to look at some very key prophecies of the Old Testament that point to Jesus that have been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first one I want us to look at is Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. Isaiah 9, 1 through 11. And I want you to turn there as soon as the offering plate is passed your way. All right. And as you're turning there, I want you to know that one of the very first prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ coming was actually found in Genesis 3:15. When Adam and Eve fell, they lost perfection. They lost the glory of God. Here was a couple that lived perfectly, a perfect relationship with one another and with God. The very intention of God was that would happen, that would move us through history, a relationship with him, created in the image of God to reflect the glory of God. And of course, we know they listened to the enemy's voice. Fell, and the glory of God departed, and darkness came. Darkness came. Once, where there was once unity, now there's no unity. Where there was once peace, there's now chaos. Where there was once a oneness, there's now a separation. It's a mess. And Jesus's first, actually God's first prophecy is that a seed of the woman, or the seed of the woman, would come and would crush the head of Satan, would deal with it. Would deal with him so that God could restore man back to what's lost. And oh, they knew it. They knew what they lost. But here was the promise. A seed would come. A son. A he, Scripture says. And he would come and would destroy the enemy's work and restore us back. Satan, the serpent of old, the accuser of the brethren, the destroyer, the tempter, the roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, the ruler of this world, the liar, the murderer, the deceiver. This great hope that God would come through man and would destroy the work of the enemy. And we know it's a son because in this chapter, in Isaiah chapter 9, I want you to notice what he says. There will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea. On the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. Here we have a thought of Zebulun and Naphtali, part of the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel in the north. The great north, okay? I mean, just north. I mean, it's just like North Texas, right on the border of the panhandle of Oklahoma. And when these invaders would come, they'd come from the north, and they would be the first that would experience the darkness, the invasion of the enemy. They're the ones who would be, even though these armies were passing through, would just be destroyed in so many ways, threatened, things taken away from them. And it just seemed to them that they were under the contempt of God. And he's saying, listen, the Messiah's coming. He's going to dwell in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. This place was dark. This place was gloomy. This place was under contempt. And yet the light would come and shine upon them. And we know it's the Son. We know it's the Son of God because later on in the passage, he says, a child, verse 6, will be born unto us. Born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And watch, there'll be no end to the increase of his government or peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on, watch, and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. It's a powerful promise that Jesus would come and dwell in the darkest places. That's what he does. I mean, we know from Scripture, we know John 3:16, it was quoted today, we sing of it, we speak of it, that God gives his only begotten Son, that the ones who believe in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. This Son of God, this Son given, is the light of the world. What's interesting, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17, he goes to Zebulun. And I want you to notice that Jesus heard, verse 12, that John had been taken into custody and he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Thus, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From then on, that time, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Son given to you and me. The Son given who removes gloom, anguish, and contempt from your life. Because if you're without Christ, you're under contempt. You're under the contempt of the enemy. Do you remember that? Do you remember when you were walking away from God? When you were walking in the things not of God? That there was a certain kind of darkness. And many of you sunk really deep into the darkness. The darkness of sin, the darkness of depression, the darkness of just a place that you don't want to be. Maybe you're here today. But the Son given comes to remove all that. Because the Son is the light of the world. The Son appears in your life to remove the gloom, anguish, and contempt of your life, of your relationships. If your marriage is that way, he comes to restore it. He comes to shine light upon you. He comes to shine his light on your life so that the darkness is removed. We see it. We see it in the beginning when God's creating the world. I mean, the Spirit is hovering over the creation, and he's beginning to do this work. And he says, let there be light. And that's what happens to us when we come to Jesus. The light dawns on us because he comes to the darkest of places. Do you remember how dark it was? How awful it was, how gloomy, under anguish and stress, under contempt. And yet the light shined in your heart and drove the darkness away. Folks, he comes to the darkest places. The Bible says, Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, well, actually, John 8:12, he began, again, spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The darkest place, covered with light as we follow Jesus. as we move with him, not with our flesh, not with ourself, but with him. Because Lord knows, and you know, you and I have lived enough after the flesh to know it's just gloom, it's just anguish, and it's just darkness. But when you are transferred into his marvelous light, Bible says you become the light of the world. We become light. Notice Matthew 5:14 in your notes. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Folks, he comes to the darkest places, the gloomiest places, the places with the most anguish, the most contempt, to shine his light of salvation just as he did for you, just as he's doing today. Are you walking in that light? Do you know that this is who he is and this is who you are in this world? And just as he's influenced with his light, the light that shines in you now, you're to walk in that same kind of influence. Why is that? Because we're just the body of Christ. He's the head. We're the manifestation of Jesus in the world. So we make a commitment to go to the darkest places. Darkest places in our community. The friend who's walking in the darkest of night. That marriage. That family. Under darkness, under the rule and reign of darkness, not under the rule and reign of the Prince of Peace. That's where we go. Many years ago, when we first started going into the Copper Canyon in Mexico, I had the opportunity to spend 2 nights with our missionary friend Jonathan, Johnny. And I got to tell you, darkest place I've ever been in my life. Walking through villages with witch doctors. Walking through villages with witch doctors who love to place curses on people. Walking amongst these folks with no hope, no understanding, who fill their life with corn beer and drunken stupidness, a drunken stupor, where there is dark, gloomy, contempt places without the gospel of Jesus. Oh, but that's changing now, amen. Because there's villages coming to Christ. There's churches there now in the darkest places. And for us just to have a small part in that is just such a wonderful thing. Jesus goes to the darkest places. Why would we not? Why would we not move with him, the light of the world, to those places in our own communities that are hard, that are difficult? To shine light on those that grieve, those that have lost, those that are in sin, those that are in strongholds, those that are walking in the things that Jesus comes to deliver us from. Matter of fact, if you're in Christ, he delivered you from that. Amen. Our sin, our strongholds, our fear, our anguish, our contempt. No, he goes to the darkest places. Listen, we were dark. We were dark without him. Why in the world, when we become light, would we take our light and snuff it or hide it or put it under a bushel or just somehow just push it over to the side because, oh, now we're going to heaven? No, we go to the darkest places because that's where our God did. For you and for me, pulling us out of the pit, pulling out of the places that of our own doing. We walk with our friends and our families, even if they're lost in the darkest hours of threat, of sickness, of loss, of hurt, and disappointment. Jesus says, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. People don't just light the lamp and then put something over it. They light it so why? So it can give light to everyone who's around. And I want to ask you, church, are you letting your light shine? Or are you simply still walking in darkness, even though you and me know, we know the difference, and we know what God has done in our lives? This is a prophetic word. The light shines in the darkness. And when light shines, I'm going to tell you, it shines on Jesus. It shines on his presence. It shines on who he is. That's what he does. He shines so that they might see God. They might see the Lord. They might see the remedy to their sin and their darkness. And so he says it in verse 2, the light will shine on them. Now watch, verse 3, you shall multiply the nation and you shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as when men rejoice when they divide the spoil. When is the last time you had joy like this? When is the last time that you had joy like this? The Bible says that the light comes, shines in our darkest place, does this work in our life, and then our joy and gladness increases and increases and increases. Sometimes I want to ask, where's the joy? Where's the glory of the joy of the Lord in your life? When's the last time you've had joy like that? You know, the joy like you have when your garden harvests. Or some of you who are hay farmers, I mean, there's a joy, right? The joy of the Lord. When you harvest hay or soy or whatever you do, there's a great joy in the harvest, even though there's work. And when you begin to see the produce of the garden in your life or in your home or in your yard, what happens? There's a certain kind of joy. And then when there's victory, I mean, he says, listen, this joy is so great, that's like harvest time. It's like when you win the war and you're dividing the spoil. That's the kind of joy we have. That's the kind of joy he wants to put in your life. Why? Because that's who he is. That's what light does. That's what the light of the world does. And that's who we are. We are the light of the world. I think about the presence of Christ, the presence of God that increases our gladness. That's what increases our gladness. Not something new and shiny, or shiny and new. Not the new house, not the new car, not the new stuff, not the new things that are going to be under the tree. Because you and I know, 6 months, some of that stuff's going to be thrown away. It's going to be ignored. And you drive the car off the lot, and what happens to it? It's just a nice painted bucket of metal. That's what it is. And yet we love the status. We love to keep up. And we're so happy and joy. And then we get in one day. I think new car smell has gone away. Doesn't last. This lasts. He says it. He says that he's going to increase the gladness. It continues. We move from joy to joy, Scripture says, where we are a happy lot, a happy people. I'm not talking about happy without trials or joy without trials. I'm not saying that. This is not happy-go-lucky. This is a joy by having the greatest treasure of all, and it's Jesus, our Lord and Savior. That's our greatest treasure. I want to ask you, though, when's the last time you had joy like this? When's the last time? This is the promise of the light of the world coming into your life. And it's not his fault. It's not. What happens is we fail to recognize it every single day of our lives. We fail to recognize the far worth and glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, we came to Christ, ho-hum. Now let's get on with life. He promises joy. He promises His light to shine in you so that you can shine for Him. I want you to notice, He says, I'm going to increase their gladness. Why? Look at verse 4. Because of the freedom He brings. Watch, you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor, as in the battle of Midian. Notice something. His presence gives increase of gladness, and His presence brings freedom. He breaks the yoke of the burden. This is why Jesus is said of Jesus in 1 John 3:5. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there's no sin. And the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. You don't mean it. That 2,000 years ago, appearing in a manger, and just as we sung, goes to the cross to do what? Take away your sin and destroy the devil's works. Genesis 3:15 fulfilled in your life now, because the light shines. It's the ministry of Jesus. It's the ministry of God. And it's for you this Christmas. Matter of fact, it's so great. It's because, I mean, this whole thought of God doing this work and watch bringing victory to us. Notice every boot, verse 5, of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. Let me just tell you what that means, and then we're going to close. You go into war like Midian. Midian comes against, whenever there's a war, whenever they were coming against, they came to stay. We saw that a couple weeks ago. Midian is just absolutely in the midst of Israel, calls Gideon out. Gideon becomes the man, the judge that will bring freedom. And he wins it with just 300 men, okay? It's a long story, but a great story. 300 men wins this victory without one loss of life. And the Bible says, look, let me tell you, this victory is so great is that after the spoils, who wants dirty cloaks and dirty shoes? We'll use that for the burning of fire, because we've got all the rest of the spoils, the rest of the blessings of this victory. And what he's saying is this victory is so certain, it is so powerful, it is so great, that listen, that all that other stuff, that's just for burning fuel now. Because of the great work he wrought in your life. Victory over the devil, victory over sin, victory over strongholds, victory over your addictions, victory over fill in the blank. This is the promise of Messiah. This is who he is and what he comes to do. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Here's the question that you need to ask after every passage of scripture you read in a quiet time, in a sermon, in a Sunday school class. First question, will I believe this? Will I believe it? Well, I believe that this great passage in Isaiah 9 points to this great Son given to us, which we'll be looking more at next week. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. This Son given to you as the light of the world, that comes to give light to your darkest places, your most depressed states of mind and heart. He comes to fill you up with this joy, with this light, with this glory. Because that's what God does. No more gloom. No more anguish. No more contempt. Because of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And will you believe that today? And as a movement of God, to believe it and then to believe that not only he's the light of the world, but you're the light of the world. That's what he says. A light of influence to every place that you go. And I'm going to tell you this. I could give you this vision. When you're light, you're going to do one of two things. You're going to chase the world away, or people are going to come to you. And there's no in between. No in between. Attracted to your light because it's eternal and it's glorious and it's restorative and it's powerful and it's glorious. Father, thank you for sending Jesus, the Son given, who's the light of the world, who is also mighty God and Prince of Peace. And I ask, Lord, that we would believe that today and that we would determine to go from this place during this Christmas season to really chase after the treasure of Jesus today and not the treasure and baubles of this world. But that, God, that you would move in a mighty way this Christmas season to actually restore us back to you in a new, fresh way. Oh, God, Maranatha, come and do that work. Come quickly, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.